So yes, we are in Job 42 this morning, the end of the story. And I wonder, do you like stories with happy endings? It's quite a revealing question sometimes. I think the sophisticated answer to that question is no, just to let you know. That's what you're meant to say. The most critically acclaimed stories, films, novels, TV series in our culture today often deliberately reject the idea of a happy ending. Happy endings are for children and for fairy tales, they say. That's not how life in the real world works. And yet here we are at the end of the book of Job this morning, and we just heard together the book of Job has a happy ending. And I wonder how you respond to that. We've been working our way through the book of Job as a church family here since the beginning of January. This morning's our last Sunday in the book. And I hope we've seen throughout this series that the book of Job is very much a book for the real world that we all live in. It faces up to the realities of pain, of loss, of innocent suffering, of unanswered questions. And it does so with a real honesty that often takes us by surprise. I can't believe Job just said that, we sometimes think. So Job definitely doesn't read like a fairy tale. Until, that is, you get to Job 42, and we learn that Job's life had a happy ending. He is restored by God and blessed by God. And so what do we make of that? Because I've been preparing for this, I've been reading various commentaries, and a lot of commentators hate the ending of Job. I don't know how you feel about it, but a lot of people don't like it. They see it as this terrible anti-climax after all that's gone before. It's such an honest book. It's so complex. It lives with all these unanswered questions. And then suddenly at the end, you get this neat, maybe tidy, happy resolution for Job's life. And some people don't like that. Yeah, one friend of mine really doesn't like it. I've known him for many years. He's not a Christian. He's gone through some really difficult times in his life. And if ever we talk about that, and maybe I talk about, well, what about Job? What does that say to your suffering? He just straight away dismisses it. He goes, but Job had a happy ending. Where's my happy ending? And he sort of shuts down conversation at that point. Because of this happy ending, my friend can dismiss the whole book and what it has to say about suffering. So what are we to make of Job's happy ending? Should we be embarrassed by it? It doesn't sound like the real world. Should we sort of skip over it and just stick to the grim stuff? Well, no, actually, the ending of the book of Job is hugely important as a part of its message to us. The New Testament writer James refers to Job at the end of his letter, and he says this, "Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered." And then verse 11 of James 5, "You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy." Now, various people say, actually, that description of the Lord at the end of that verse in James maybe sounds a bit out of place in the life of Job. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. But isn't he the same God who allowed Satan to destroy Job's possessions, kill Job's children, ruin Job's health? That doesn't sound like a God of compassion and mercy. But you see, James isn't focusing on the middle of Job's story. He's taking us to the end of Job's story. And it's at the end that we finally see the compassion and mercy of God in action. Again, James, he's writing in the first century AD maybe about 2,000 years after the book of Job, to a group of Christians who are going through trials of many kinds, who are facing out-and-out persecution for following Jesus. And so in these verses, James holds up Job as an example of perseverance, someone who keeps going in the face of suffering, and he calls Job blessed. And he's blessed because of what the Lord finally brought about in Job's life. The ending of Job's story, specifically the happy ending to Job, is a hugely important part of its message to us today. Because actually, when you think about it, happy endings don't look very sophisticated, but neither is the experience of suffering. Job can tell us suffering's not fun. Suffering's not something for really mature people to indulge in. It's not something we love and long for. Suffering hurts. Job has said that again and again. And so part of the message of Job is to say there is an end to suffering for Job, and there is an end to suffering for all God's people. And we might not have reached the end of our story yet, but Job 42 is this powerful reminder that at the end of the story, there is hope. The book of Job tells about the future hope Christians have of a world free from suffering and sin and death. And we need to know that hope in order to persevere in the face of trials and difficulty. So let's look at Job 42 together now and see what it has to say to us. So a quick summary of the book. And it says Paul has done it brilliantly this morning already, but the story so far, we've got Job, he's a genuine believer who loses everything. Beginning of Job, Job's 1 and 2, just very clear, this is a man who really loves God, really loves his children, really loves the people around him. He's not a fake, he's not a fraud, and yet he loses everything. Satan challenges God in heaven. He accuses Job, but he says, no one ever actually loves you, God. They just want your stuff. And Job's no different. If you took away your stuff, Job would curse you to your face. And so God gives Satan this terrible permission, this terrible freedom to attack Job. First of all, he removes all Job's possessions. He takes away his children. Then secondly, he attacks Job physically and puts him in chronic physical pain for the rest of the book. So Job loses everything in this book. And the question for Job and his friends is, where is God in the midst of Job's suffering? For Job's friends, the answer is clear. Well, God is clearly punishing you for sin. You need to repent of sin and then God will stop punishing you. But Job goes, no, that's not the case. I'm not repenting of sin. There's something more going on. I don't understand what it is, but I'm gonna cling to God for dear life until I find the answer. So all the way through is this wrestle with this question, where is God in this? And then last week, if you were here, we saw that the Lord finally speaks to Job in 38 to 41. And he challenges Job, where were you when I created the heavens? Can you control evil, Job? He says, Job, you don't understand everything. I invite you to trust me. You need to trust me in this. And Job 42 is Job responding to this vision of God that he sees in 38 to 41. And so our question really is, what has Job learnt as a result of his suffering? And what can we learn with Job from this ancient book about God's ways with us and about how to persevere? Well, I think first of all, one thing that Job has learnt is that the suffering believer needs God. That's verses 1 to 6. The suffering believer needs God. So the opening verses of Job 42, he's responding to this vision of God. He's seen God. He's had God speak to him, and then he just bows down in worship here. Verses 1 to 3, then Job replied to the Lord, I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You asked, who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. Job realizes his desire for answers. He wants all his questions answered. He realizes, actually, that's never going to happen. It's never going to happen because I'm not God. Even if I got all the answers to my questions, I probably wouldn't understand them anyway because I'm not God. I have limits. I am a finite human being. God is God and I am not. That is Job's conclusion here. And so Job humbles himself before God. He goes, that is beyond my pay grade. I'm never going to comprehend everything. Instead, I'm going to trust you, God. I'm going to humble myself before you. One Christian writer puts it like this. He says, repentance and praise are ways of returning to sanity. It's a weird way of putting it, isn't it? But he basically says, repentance is admitting that I'm not God, admitting that I don't understand everything. And praise is saying, but God, you are God, you do understand everything, and I'm going to praise you and trust you. And until we do that, we kind of imagine we're in control, and it's just, it crushes us. It crushes us to think, well, I should be understanding everything. I should be in control of everything. I should be stopping these things happening to me. And instead, repentance and prayer says, I can't, but I can trust the living God in the midst of this. See, throughout the book, Job has asked huge questions of God. He's demanded answers from God, but in the end, Job recognizes his limits. God has humbled Job, but God's purposes are good. They are good in this. That song we just sung is wonderful about that.
God's purposes are good. Look at verses 4-6. These are Job's final words in the book. Almost most of the book of Job is Job speaking. He speaks a huge amount. Verses 4-6 is when he finishes. And he says this, "You said, 'Listen now, and I will speak. I will question you, and you shall answer me. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes.'" What Job says is, before, at the beginning of the book, I feared God, I trusted God, I sought to shun evil, to live for God. But now, through this experience of pain and loss and suffering, I have come to know God in a deeper way than ever before. My ears had heard of you, but now, he says, my eyes have seen you. And the result of that seeing is Job bows before God and repents of his desire to have all the answers. And he's happy to have a relationship with God where he has to trust. Where he has to trust God because he knows that God is good and trustworthy. And in fact, that's where we leave Job in this book. All the way through the book, Job has had a choice right before him. Do I curse God for what he's let happen to me? Or do I cling to God in the midst of what is happening to me? And I hope we've seen throughout the series, the same choice faces every believer. Do I curse God because this stuff is happening and it's horrible and I hate it and it hurts? Or do I cling to God because this stuff is horrible and I hate it and it hurts and I need him? I need him in this. Job's testimony is by clinging to God in the midst of his questions and his pain, he came to know God, to see God in a way he could never have seen God without. Job clings to God in his suffering and he realizes God is bigger than he ever realized. He is closer than Job realized. He is strong enough to keep us, to enable us to persevere. I want you to think maybe of any maybe Christian that you maybe know who you would think that just, they seem really mature, they seem really thankful, they seem really sort of content, and you kind of think actually, 9 times out of 10, you'll discover that Christian has suffered. That Christian has lost people. That Christian has struggled. But through that struggling, they have come to know and trust God in a deeper way than they ever could without it. That is, if you like, the painful message of Job, but it's the message that resonates with us. The Apostle Paul had amazing insights into God's character, but he believed, to suffer, to understand really what it meant to trust in God, not to rely on himself or his own insights. And he says this in the letter of 2 Corinthians, the Lord Jesus said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore," says Paul, "I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me." Paul says, God maybe could have just given me lots of visions of Jesus, lots of insight into the gospel. That's great. But actually, that wouldn't have done me good. What did me good was to realize I am weak and he is strong. What did me good was realizing I need him. I need his grace. His grace is what I need. Job realizes the suffering believer needs God. And secondly, actually linked with that, the suffering believer is accepted by God. See, all the way through this letter, or the book, sorry, in the midst of suffering, it's like Job maybe feels, has God abandoned me? Has God rejected me? And Job's friends are really helpful because they say, yes, he has. Yes, he has. He is punishing you for your sin. That's why it's happening. So just own up to your sin, Job, and it'll stop. And again, in the midst of our suffering, often we think, is God really there? Has he just rejected me? Is he the good God that I was led to believe he is? But here, God reveals to Job and to Job's friends that Job is accepted by God, and he has been throughout this time of trial and suffering. He said, Job stopped speaking in verse 6. In verse 7, God picks up the microphone, if you like, and he delivers his final verdict on Job and on Job's friends. And there's a repeated phrase that happens in verses 7-9. Let me read it for us. The Lord says to Eliphaz the Temanite, I am angry with you and your two friends because you have not spoken the truth about me as my servant Job has. So now take 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and sacrifice a burnt offering for yourselves. My servant Job will pray for you and I will accept his prayer and not deal with you according to your folly. You have not spoken the truth about me as my servant Job has. 4 times, my servant Job. It's this massive vindication of Job. In the Old Testament, when someone's described as God's servant, it's not just a lowly term, it's a term of such dignity. Abraham was the servant of God. Moses was the servant of God. And here is Job, the servant of God. God is saying, this is Job and I accept him. He is with me. You have rejected him, your friends. You've been smug and sanctimonious and you've claimed to know more about me than you actually do. But my servant Job will now pray for you. It's an amazing reversal, actually. All the way through, Job's friends say, we're the spiritual ones, Job, sort it out. At the end, God says, no, he's going to pray for you. You need him to pray for you. Such a reversal, but such vindication for Job. Because some of the worst experiences Job has had in this book has been the false accusations his friends have thrown at him. They said, clearly you're a sinner, Job, or clearly your children were sinners, that's why they died. Or clearly you've done something that you're not owning up to. And this just added to Job's misery and agony immeasurably. But here at the end, God vindicates Job. Job, you were right, your friends were wrong. We saw a few weeks ago, Job's friends are this powerful example of how not to help suffering people. But yet God wants Job and his friends to know just how accepted Job is. And we've seen throughout this book that the suffering of Job keeps pointing us forward to the suffering of another servant of God, a suffering servant of God, Jesus. And you read about Jesus going to the cross. We're actually beginning a series next week in Luke's gospel. We're going to look at that up to Easter. And actually part of Jesus' suffering and misery is that he's just falsely accused at every turn. People are mocking him all the way to the cross. He saved others, but he can't save himself. Come down from the cross if you're the Son of God. You're an imposter, Jesus. You're a fraud, Jesus. We hate being falsely accused. We're accused of something. It's not our fault. It just gets to us. But Jesus knows what that feels like. Job knows what that feels like. And at the resurrection, Jesus is vindicated. This is my servant. He is my son. He is the one sent to save us from our sins. Just as Job is vindicated here, my servant Job, he is the one who will pray for you. He is the one who will intercede for you. How do we persevere in the middle of suffering and false accusation? If we're being mocked, if we're doubting ourselves, actually, Job helps us see, remember that vindication that is coming. If you're trusting in Jesus, you're a servant of God. And Jesus in his parables again and again says when he returns, the words in his mouth for everyone who has kept trusting in him is, well done, my good and faithful servant. Well done, my faithful servant, Pete, Mark, Danny, Joe, Kester, Laura. Well done, because you kept going. You kept clinging to me when you were falsely accused, when people mocked you and made fun of you. You kept going. You're my servant. I accept you. I will vindicate you. That is the end of Job's story. And it's the end of the story of everyone who perseveres in their faith, who clings to Jesus in the midst of suffering. And then finally, the suffering believer needs God. The suffering believer is accepted by God. The suffering believer will be blessed by God. Just look at verse 10 for a moment. After Job had prayed for his friends, again, it's amazing grace and mercy on Job's part. He doesn't go, I'm not praying for them. They've made my life a misery. No, he prays for them. Just as Jesus prays for us when we are foolish and let him down, Job prays for his friends when they have been foolish and let him down. Verse 10, after Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his fortunes and gave him twice as much as he had before. Job's prosperity comes back, we're told. He's no longer alone. Verse 11, his brothers, sisters, surrounding community gather around him at the end of his life. His family comes back to him. He has 7 more sons, 3 more daughters to replace the ones he has lost. His daughters in particular are singled out for praise. They have these beautiful names, Jemima, Keziah. They are beautiful women. They're treated equally to Job's sons. And we leave Job at the end of this chapter surrounded by his family, his children, his grandchildren, his great-grandchildren. Verse 17, and so Job died, an old man and full of years. And again, what do we make of him? My friend I mentioned earlier, he just dismisses the whole book because of this ending. But we need to see that the end comes at the end. It's kind of obvious, but we need to see it. The end of the story comes at the end of the story. And in our lives, we are not at the end yet. My friend who struggles with the book of Job is not at the end of his story yet. If you'd looked at Job's life midway through the story, you would not say Job is a blessed man. You would not say Job is someone to aspire to. But actually, you come to the end of the story and you discover that God promises blessing and restoration to his people after their suffering, and he will welcome them into his glory. Remember the words of James, they open with again, you have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. You have to get to the end of the story to truly see God's compassion and mercy. And the challenge for us, just as the challenge for Job was, is that we live in the middle of the story and we don't see it clearly yet. But Job urges us, the Bible urges us, Jesus urges us, keep going, cling to God. And when you get to the end, you will discover just how good and compassionate and merciful God has always been, even in the middle of your unanswered questions and your darkness. Our suffering will not last forever. That is part of the message of Job, and it's part of the message of the New Testament as a whole. Romans 8, verse 18, I consider our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. 2 Corinthians 4, our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. We need to remember, this is the Apostle Paul talking, who was beaten and flogged and shipwrecked and received death threats, went hungry, and he calls it light and momentary in comparison with the ending that is coming. Or Jesus himself is our example. For the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Job, Paul, Jesus all tell us, keep going. Keep clinging to God, and you will be rewarded. Job had to wait a long time in this book for answers. And so do we. Job had to endure the attacks of the devil in his life. So do we. It's hard to keep going and persevere. But that's why we need to see this happy ending. We need to have this future hope gripping us. Because it will be worth it at the end of the story. We're not there yet, but we will get there by dependence on God's grace, following our Savior Jesus. How is this book of Job meant to change us? I think it tells us right from the beginning to the end that we need God in the midst of our suffering. It tells us actually that in spite of the evidence, we can be accepted by God, even in dark times, and we will be blessed by God. And I think just two things, we're going to reflect in a minute individually on this, but two things that sort of stand out to me from today is this. If you're not a Christian here today, if you're not following Jesus, if you haven't put your trust in him, I think part of the message of Job is this: the only way to handle suffering is with God. Sometimes I think we say, well, there's suffering in the world, there's evil in the world, therefore there is no God. Or therefore, how could you trust God because of all the suffering there is? I want to say Job's answer would be, because of the suffering and the evil, we realize just how deeply we need God. the living God, the God of the gospel, the God who came into our world in the person of Jesus and suffered alongside us. You need to hear that the blessing, the happy ending here, isn't automatic and it isn't universal. It is for those who trust in Jesus, those who are called by God, my servant. The only way to handle suffering is with God. So let the book of Job call you to Jesus and say, I need this Jesus to enable me to live in this world. And I need him because I want that blessing. I want that happy ending, reconciled to God, forgiven, at home with him. And if you're already a Christian here this morning, I think the message is very much what James said at the beginning here. Cling to God, do not give up, and we'll experience God's welcome and blessing in the new creation. I don't often listen to Winston Churchill's speeches. He kind of gets pulled into lots of things, but there was stuff about him at the beginning of World War II, preparing the people of Britain for this struggle, and he just kept saying at the end, but never, never, never give up. And Lily said, Ian Paisley said that too, but that's less of a pleasing thing. But the call is to cling to God and don't give up. It's going to be hard sometimes. The book of Job is crystal clear about that. That's why often we skip over it when we read the Bible. It's going to be hard, but cling to God. With God, you can keep going. Not because you're wise or good or strong, because he is wise and he is good and he is strong. James says, learn from the perseverance of Job. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. So cling to him and trust in him. Let me pray. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that in your love and commitment to us, you have given us your word, that it's a living word, that your Holy Spirit authored it and speaks to us today through it, that we can hear your voice through your word. Lord, please, would you give us ears to hear? Would we not harden our hearts to the message of Job if it feels difficult or we'd rather this wasn't in our Bibles? Lord, instead, I just pray for so many of us that we would be so thankful to you that this book is in our Bibles, that you speak into our suffering in such a powerful way. And Lord, would a result of this book be that we would cling to you, we would keep trusting in you, that in our weakness, we would see that you are strong. Would that be one of the effects of reading this book together, we pray, for your glory and for our strength in knowing you? We ask it. Amen.